If you didn't encouraging us to take a Holy Spirit challenge of spending 30 days of every day throughout the day asking the Lord, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And whatever that entails, Lord, bring that to me, and to be listening and watching and observing what God is showing us. And Jesus taught that. He said that the Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to us, and how much he wants to give it to those who ask. And so I'm encouraging us to ask and see what the Lord does with that. But you have an outline before you. And as I had mentioned, we're going to explore today. And today will be really more how to enter into the conversation than the next week or two. Next week is Teen Challenge. There'll be a break from it. We're going to be handling the issue of homosexuality, how to handle that and how to get into that. And me telling you we're going to get into that, boy, did I get myself into a mess by saying that? Is that possible? And if you are saying, no, no, there's no way, well, you wait. Just you wait. The title of the message, as well as however long it takes for us to address this, is Minesweeper. Have you ever played the game Minesweeper? It's a computer game that you have a board, you can choose the size of it, and there's a bunch of blocks on that board, and underneath the blocks are some bombs somewhere in there. And your goal of the game is to get through the whole board and find all the bombs without setting off any of them. Well, there are some subject matters, there are some conversations that we have that we feel like we're walking through a mine and doing Minesweeper. Have you ever been in that place before? We're like, I gotta be very careful how I say this and what I say. And have you ever been with the person that's on the other side of the table or the person you're talking to? You're looking at them and you're thinking, yeah, this is gonna be touchy. It's gonna be touch and go. I'm not sure if I should say anything. Anybody ever been in that conversation before? And it's usually in those conversations in which we have the reason why we have a number of sayings or figures of speech, like put your foot in your mouth. Okay, or boy, did you step in it? Or open a can of worms. You know those sayings? So we have those scenarios. And did you know that Jesus wants to help us know how to walk in those kind of scenarios? And homosexuality is one of those scenarios. And again, if you were to say to me, well, I don't know why anybody would ever tiptoe around any subject matter, because Jesus never did that. He never tiptoed around any question. Anytime someone asked him a question, he just was a straight shooter. He just gave the answer like it was. I mean, wasn't he the guy who turned over the tables in the temple and told them how awful they were? Wasn't he the one that just reamed out the Pharisees all the time? And that's how he never tiptoed around things, right? Or were there times where he did decide to tiptoe around some questions? And those questions sometimes were simple questions, simple answers, but because of complicated circumstances, he didn't just give the straight answer. And we see that in Matthew 21 and Matthew 22, we see Jesus posed with two questions. The first question was, by what authority do you do these things? Simple question. Simple answer. God gave me the authority to do these things. But you know what Jesus did? He didn't give the answer. Instead, he said, well, let me ask you a question, and if you give the answer to my question, I'll give you the answer to yours. John's baptism from? Man or God's? Well, the Pharisees didn't answer the question, so guess what Jesus didn't do? He didn't answer the question. Why didn't he answer the question? It's a simple question. There's a simple answer, but he didn't give the answer. Then in the next chapter, he's asked another question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Simple question. Simple answer is yes. He ultimately gave the answer to the question, but he went about it in a very roundabout way. He didn't give the answer immediately. He said, well, does anybody have a denarius? And he asked for a coin, and he said, whose likeness and inscription is on this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said, well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So simple question, simple answer, but he gave a complex response. Why? Because of circumstances. In that particular instance, no matter which answer he were to give, he was going to be in trouble. If he answered yes, he'd be in trouble with the Roman government. If he answered no, he'd be in trouble with the religious zealots of the day. And so he gave a very complex response. Jesus tiptoed around things at times. Now why? Some of that likely was because he didn't want to be crucified yet. Okay, he was going to be crucified, but it wasn't the time yet, so he knew he needed to be careful because he could disrupt what God was trying to do. Another reason was he didn't want to lose the voice yet. He still wanted to speak more things, and he didn't want to shut that thing down yet, and so he was careful the way he responded to questions. The woman in adultery brought before him, and they said, what should we do with this guy? And what did he say? Sat down and started writing things on a stand and said, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And he waited till everybody left, and it was just him and her. Why? Because sometimes the simple question that has a simple answer deserves a complex response. And that is the way it is with homosexuality. It is a simple question. Is homosexuality sin? There is a simple answer to that question, but there is a need to give a complex response to it. And why is that? Well, because in the context that we are presently in, depending on who you're talking to, if you give a certain response, you are not loving, you are judgmental, you are prejudiced, and I should stay away from you, and I shouldn't listen to you. Now, that is a context we should be concerned about. Because one, where we usually go is because we're so selfless, and we tend to focus on others and not ourselves. The usual first place we go is, well, we might get persecuted, and that's what we should worry about, is how we're going to be treated and persecuted. That's what we should be concerned about. Is that really where we should go first? Or, okay, how should I respond to this? Sin across the table from me, how should I respond to that when it's across the table? Is it called for me to just tell them like it is and to just give them the straight answer because it's a simple question, simple answer? Or is there more to it than that? And that's what we're going to wrestle with today. And I had a perplexing try to figure out how to approach this scenario in that, one, when you are communicating with people outside the church, you have to remember the environment that you are in. When we are in the church, now it depends on the particular church, but when we are in the church, you also have to consider the environment you're in. I, in part, because I'm kind of ornery, I wanted to kind of wait a while before I answered the question, is homosexuality sin? Why? To just drive you crazy. But I did it in part because I felt that we needed to delay that answer in order for us to address some maybe more important issues for us. Okay, there's a difference between the person who is in that lifestyle or tempted in that lifestyle and the person who is just deciding how to respond to that. Those are two completely different arenas, and different things are called for in that situation. So I wanted to delay that. Notice I'm still not answering the question yet. I am going to give you the answer to the question. But the reason why I was concerned is if we have anybody in here in this room or streaming with us or watching the service later, and no, I'm not worried about the government watching me and arrest me. I'm okay if I go to jail because of what I say. I really am. I mean, I don't really want to go to jail, but I'm okay if that happens. Thank you. I know my resident prison chaplain over there. but I'm not being careful what I'm saying for that reason. I'm not being careful what I'm saying because I don't want to preach the Word of God. I'm being careful because if you are in that community, LGBTQ community, or if you know someone who is in that community, or you are for that community and you affirm that community, I want to ask you a favor because I'm going to give the simple answer to the simple question in a moment here, and I want to ask you to please hear me out. And I want to ask you to give me a few weeks because we're not going to address it entirely today. Next week is Teen Challenge. I'm going to ask you to please hear me out. And the reason why I'm going to give the answer is because I know if I don't give the answer fast enough, most of the people that are part of us are on one side of that equation. And if I don't give the answer, you won't listen to me anymore. And so I'm going to give the answer. Is homosexuality sin? Yes, it is. But perhaps a question that we don't ask after that, which we should, is how should I respond to it? Okay, so it's one thing to figure out, is it sin? It's another thing to ask, how should I respond to it? What am I supposed to do about homosexuality? And it's my personal opinion that there are not a greater percentage of the population that are living that lifestyle today than there were 40 years ago. If you were to study history, you will know that even back to the 50s and 40s, there were clubs and places that homosexuals were going in secret and in private, and were keeping that hidden from everybody else. Just today, it's not hidden anymore. Okay? So I don't know if there's more people participating in that lifestyle today than in the past, if it's not just a matter of presence. But either way, it's more visible today, and so we encounter it more often. And we are going to encounter it increasingly more often, not necessarily because the number of people that are participating are increasing, but because the number of people that are affirming it and promoting it and pushing that we embrace that lifestyle is increasing. So there are a lot of people that don't live the lifestyle themselves, but they try to get us to embrace the lifestyle. And they have different reasons for that, and we'll get into that down the road. But you are going to likely encounter that you have someone in that community that's in your family. And you have to decide, how do I need to interact with that person? They're going to bring their loved one with them. And how am I going to interact with being in that circumstance? You might find yourself invited to a wedding between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. How am I going to respond to that? We are increasingly watching TV and football games and stuff with other people. And before us comes a commercial that shows a man and a man kissing one another on that commercial. And how am I going to respond to that with others present? These are things that we need to know how to handle. And a big part of knowing how to handle it is to know how to respond to sin in general. So the outline before you, what we're going to do is examine, how do I respond to the sins of others or the perceived sins of others? And that will help us to know how to navigate both homosexuality as well as a number of other sins that we encounter. And I hope that you understand there's two types of sins, at least apparently, two types of sins. There is clear biblical sins, and then there are perceived sins. All right, clear biblical sins is the Bible clearly says. Perceived sins is my personal conviction is this is a problem. Do you understand the difference between the two? It's going to be vital that we understand the difference between the two if we're going to get anywhere as far as unity in the body of Christ. And did you know that today our church, the body of Christ at large, is more unified than it's ever been, right? We are all one, and we're together. That's why we only have about 2,000 denominations in our Christian faith. That's why we have the many churches that we have often right next door to each other. There is a road in Carnegie that has, I think, 3 or 4 churches that are right next to each other. Some about this far apart. It's why you can search YouTube and find video after video of finding video YouTubers and preachers being over there saying, all those people over there are bad. And then you'll find opposite videos saying, all those people over there are bad. And you're misled, and you're misled, and you're a false teacher, and you're a false teacher. And, okay, now that we got that out of the way, let's see if we can have a conversation. Because we have some concerns that are before us, and we live in a very complex, dark, confusing world. So what are we going to do? The first thing we need to do, and this is where we're going to stay today, is we need to have our conscience be active. We need to work to activate our conscience. And as I said earlier, the Lord does all the work, right? He does all the work. So when it comes to salvation, he does all the work. We're saved by grace, right? Not by works, we're saved by grace. Yet at the same time, we're saved through faith. So yes, he provided all the work, he did all the things, but I need to respond. I need to do something, not a work, but I need to have some kind of response in order for me to receive this salvation. Same with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, same with a number of encounters with the Lord. He does all the work, it's all him, but I have to respond. It's the same with our conscience. Did you know that there is a passage, I believe it's in Timothy, that says that by doing certain things, some have seared their conscience. That is, that we can do different things in our lives that either diminishes our ability to hear from God or increases our ability to hear from God. And this word conscience is used in the Bible. The word is there, but we might not mean it the same as others mean it, in that conscience biblically is referring to, I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit. I have a check in my spirit. I have a concern that I believe is coming from the Spirit. He's giving me certain thoughts, and so I'm responding to that. So how do I activate this conscience? And what we're going to have here is before us, and in this life, we have all kinds of lines around us that we are or are not supposed to cross. So there is a line in front of me. And we use, that's another figure of speech too. Well, he crossed the line, right? So we have lines all around us that are moral questions. Should I cross this line or not? That's the first question. Should I cross this line or not? The second question is, once I have figured out that I should or should not cross the line, what if somebody else I am seeing has a different reaction and I chose not to cross the line and they are crossing the line? How am I supposed to respond when that takes place? Because have you found this to be the case, that there are times that you have a personal conviction about something that someone else doesn't have the same conviction? Or you heard God say something to you that somebody else is not hearing the same thing. So how do I respond to this when I heard from God not to cross the line and the other person is obviously hearing a different thing? Also, when someone does that, not only do I have to decide, one, if I need to confront them, because did you know the Bible calls us to confront people? Did you know that that means I should confront everybody over every issue in their life? Isn't that what that means? Okay. So what that means then, I guess, is there are times when there's a line before me. Should I or should I not confront? And sometimes the answer is, yes, I need to confront. And sometimes the answer is, don't say anything. Did you know that sometimes that's the best course of action, is to not say anything? I love the proverb that says, better to have someone perceive you as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So sometimes it's better to do that. And so the question again is, should I or should I not cross the line? If somebody else is crossing the line, how do I respond to that? How do I interact with that? Not even just confrontation, but how do I behave when I'm around that? How do I speak when I'm around that? And then lastly, should I or should I not confront the thing that is before me? So how do we figure this out? Well, we're going to go backwards. So in your outline, we're going to look at the third item there, and that is the need to confront. And I'm only going to give a little bit of time at the moment for this one because, one, we're going to deal this out very specifically on how to confront somebody in the weeks to come. Secondly, because when we get to the first item, we're going to also, because of the way that one works, we're going to get a little bit of how to decide when we should confront or how the Lord will show us when to confront. Also, the one detail I will give you is who we are specifically supposed to confront. Believers. Now, does that mean there's never an instance in which someone is supposed to confront an unbeliever? Does that mean that you won't find an example of someone in the Bible confronting an unbeliever? No, that does not mean that. But if you were to study the scripture, and we'll get to this in the weeks to come when we really dive into confrontation, particularly in Corinthians, Paul tells us that I didn't mean that you're supposed to confront those outside the world. I meant this is what we're supposed to deal with inside the body of Christ. So if, and we take this to homosexuality, if I have someone that I know that is in that lifestyle and they aren't following Christ, they aren't even claiming to follow Christ, it is not my responsibility to tell him, did you know that that's wrong, by the way? Because they are outside of the body of Christ. You know what my first order of business with those outside of the body of Christ is? To love on them, show them the love of Christ, and focus on showing them Jesus with my words and my actions. I don't need to show them their sins. That's not the first order of business, is to show them Jesus. But nonetheless, there are believers that we do need to confront. Now, second item. So first question is do I need to confront? Do I cross that line? Second is, how do I respond to those that are crossing this line? This is very important for us to understand because it's not simply a matter of I've prayed and I've studied scripture and my personal conviction is I cannot, should not cross this line and I'm going to let everybody else make a choice there and not do anything. That's not actually what the Lord wants us to do. There are some puzzling or challenging statements in scripture about when we're witnessing people crossing over this line. One of those statements is Romans 1 verse 32. Which says, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So there is a concern with not only me crossing the line, but me standing there watching others cross the line and saying, that's good, that's okay, go ahead and go over that line. If I do that, I end up potentially participating in their sin, despite that I didn't cross this line, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to be in a place where we're standing before God guilty because we were participating in a sin that I didn't actually commit myself. I just approved of it by my words or by my actions. Second statement that is concerning or troubling is 2 John verses 10 and 11, which says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. Now, very important for us to evaluate what this teaching is. But this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now think about how this is playing out. So there is a person in front of me, and they have an issue, and their issue is false doctrine, and they're a teacher. This is a teacher who's teaching false doctrine. They are in front of me. This means that, one, I can't even eat with you. Okay, so I'm not even going to have a meal with this person. Because if I do that, I am participating in the false ideas that this person is promoting. And secondly, I'm not even going to greet the person. Now think about that. Hey, how are you? Now some of us have had that reaction from people who had nothing to do with this. But not even greet them. That if I do this, I'm participating. This is scriptural. I'm participating in evil. So it's not just a matter of making sure I don't cross the line. It's making sure that I don't interact with people in a way that ends up affirming the things that they are doing and saying. And so when it comes to, should I go to that wedding? There's questions. Should I watch this TV show or not? Should I have this conversation or not? Should I watch this teaching or not? These are things that need to be there if we're going to be responsible before the Lord. We're going to need to be asking those questions. How should I interact with this person that's presenting that? Now, this obviously does not mean that if someone's sinning, we don't interact with them. Because at least in part, it's the unbelievers that Paul says, no, listen. And he says this in Corinthians. I didn't mean at all the people of the world. So if they are followers of Christ or not followers of Christ, then sure, eat with them. Talk with them. So there's part of the limitation. The other part is we want to ask what this teaching is. What teaching gets me to a place that a person shouldn't interact with me? So how do we figure that out? Well, the first question that we have under there, or the first line item, the need to not violate my conscience. Should I or should I not cross the line? Romans 14, verse 23 says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, first question, should I cross this line? Not the other people. Should I cross this line? Do you know the only thing you need to tell you you should not cross the line? You're not sure if it's okay. You don't need even one verse. Do you know that? You don't even need one other person on the face of the planet that decided they shouldn't cross that line. All you need is, I'm not sure if I should cross this line. If you're not sure, don't cross it. Because the person who cannot proceed with faith, believing that God has justified them in crossing this line, they should not cross that line. But here's where it gets dicey. Okay, because what happens is we feel this check in our spirit and we're concerned about this line. And so we don't want to cross it, and we've prayed about it and we've studied scripture and we get different things that we're seeing that scripture is saying to us, and we're convinced that I shouldn't cross this line, and we have a lot of experiences. We get a lot of emotion and we get this encounter with God and we're hearing things and a lot of things are happening, and we just feel very strongly that no way should I ever cross the line. And I feel good about it. I'm not going to cross this line. I feel great. I know God has told me not to cross this line. And I look up. There's my brother or sister in Christ saying, hey, how are you doing? And I see another person, same thing. Hey, how's it going? You seem like you're stuck there. All right, well, nice to see you. Walking by the line. And usually our reaction is, I can't believe they did that. Now, have you ever had someone say, I can't believe you did that, and you thought, did what? What's the problem? And the reason is because someone had an encounter, someone had an experience, someone had did some study, someone had different things happening, and they perceived that this line shouldn't be crossed. And while I only need the slightest check in my spirit for me to cross the line, something else is needed for me to tell the other person not to cross that line. What do you mean? Aren't we all held to the same standard? Yes, we are. But not each person goes before the Holy Spirit and hears the same thing. Well, are you telling me it's a different God? No, I'm not telling you a different God. There are a couple of reasons for that. Sometimes one person isn't hearing correct and the other person is. And that goes both ways, by the way. Sometimes the person who's crossing the line didn't hear right from God. Sometimes the person who's not crossing the line didn't hear correct from God. Both ways happen. But also it goes both ways in that sometime when I'm crossing the line, and then we can see this in the meat sacrifice, the idols passage, that sometimes it's okay for me to cross the line and it's not okay for that person to cross the line. Are you saying there's different moralities? No, there's not different moralities. It's just there are certain things that for this person it's a problem. For this person it's not. And I don't know what's going on in the heart of that person, and I don't know their circumstances, so I can't look at them and say there's no way you should cross that line unless. Because there are times in which I can, with every person, say, no, I don't care what you heard, what you feel, there's no way you should cross that line either. So how do we know that? Well, we need to keep in mind the difference between three items, okay, or three competing items. One is opinions and the Holy Spirit, okay? There are opinions and there are the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you know this, but there are many people that are confused between these two items. Did you know that? There are some people that really believe their opinions are the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that is the case, and sometimes that's not the case. But we have to be able to recognize, is this my opinion? Is this my perception? Is this my interpretation of things? Or is this the Holy Spirit? How do I do that, and am I told to do that? Well, 1 John 4:1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So I hear something, a spirit comes to me and says something, and the spirit is claiming to be Jesus. By the way, did you know that there's somebody else that comes to us claiming to be Jesus? Did you know that there is also somebody else that comes to us with a very well-packaged biblical study? Did you know that Satan came to Jesus with a good packaged biblical study? He threw verses to Jesus also. So just because I heard a thing or got a verse does not mean that God actually told me not to cross that line. And I have to be able to distinguish and test and ask some questions. Is this really, did I really hear this right? Is this what this is saying? The difference between opinions and Holy Spirit. Second, the difference between opinions / Holy Spirit and the Bible. What do you, wait. Is the Holy Spirit actually against the Bible? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is because sometimes our difficulty that we have, and did you know that the Bible says now we see through a glass dimly? Right now, no matter what we do, no matter how we do different things, we might be able to clear this thing up some, but we are, until we're in heaven, we're always still looking through a tainted glass. There is always still some kind of restraint on, did we actually get this correctly, because it's a dim glass that we're looking through. And so I'm doing all of these things to search this out, and the problem is sometimes when we've concluded Holy Spirit, it's opinion, but we don't know that. Did you know that's the whole point of the word deceived? If someone is deceived, they don't know it. Okay, so if I am deceived, then I wouldn't know it, would I? Okay, or if I'm blind spiritually, I wouldn't know it. And so it's possible that what I think I'm hearing is my opinions and not the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I know that? Because of the Bible. That if I go to the Bible and examine this idea through the Bible, and I see that it either one, so when we use the Bible, there's two things we're going to do. We're going to either validate or we're going to reject. Okay, we're going to contradict. And those are two different things because sometimes you hear from God about something that there is no validation for in Scripture, but there's no contradiction for it either. Validation in Scripture, but that doesn't mean I didn't hear from God correctly because there's no contradiction. But there are other times where I hear from God, I believe I hear from God, and there is contradiction in Scripture. Guess what? Your mind, that's the Holy Spirit, and this is the Bible. Guess who wins? The Bible wins. If you don't believe that, you're in the wrong place. And if you don't think you're in the wrong place, then afterwards you and me can duke it out, and I'll invite other people to make the fight unfair so I make sure I win. I'm teasing. But if I perceive this is what the Holy Spirit is saying and the Bible has statements that contradict the idea, guess what? I need to say, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you saw an angel What does the scripture say? Even if I or an angel come to you, it doesn't matter if you saw an angel. It doesn't matter if you had feel-good experiences. It doesn't matter if you've had all the things you usually have when you hear from God. It doesn't matter if everybody around you is saying the same thing. If it doesn't matter if other believers are saying, yeah, I sensed it too. It doesn't matter if all the stars get in alignment and all the circumstances are. Have you ever had people say that where I knew it was God because this happened and 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 that was God? Did you know sometimes the enemy brings circumstances and said, let me clear the way for you because I like the road you're going on. Other times the enemy says, I don't like what you're going on, so I'm going to bring all kinds of havoc this direction. So I really can't rely fully on circumstances. It doesn't matter if I have all the bells and whistles and all the things happening over here. If the Bible says something different, it was all wrong. Doesn't matter how good it felt. It doesn't matter how right it felt. It doesn't matter. All of those bells and whistles mean nothing if the Bible contradicts it. Thirdly, the difference between personal conviction and biblical mandate. This is a very important statement that Paul makes that we need to latch on to. That you may learn by us not to go beyond what you have sensed in the Spirit. No, that's not what that says. You don't have it before you, so you don't know. You can look at it, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Do not go beyond your own discernment. Don't go beyond your own opinion. Don't go beyond your own experience. No, you know what that statement says? So you can look it up and you can see. Do not go beyond what is written. And when he says written, he's referring to the scriptures. Be careful when you have a moment where there is a line. You have bells and whistles over here that tell you not to go across the line, but you don't have clear biblical mandate that someone shouldn't cross that line. Be careful what you say to the other person crossing it. Now, what is a clear biblical mandate? A clear biblical mandate is not finding one verse. Why? Isn't one verse enough? Yes, one verse is enough for the first question. Should I cross this line? I find one verse and I'm concerned about that verse. Guess what? I don't cross the line. But one verse is not enough to hold someone else accountable to. Why? Because often if there's only one statement about that in the entirety of the Bible, there is a good chance that you and I, and let me tell you something. Did you know that I don't know all things? Did you know that I'm not always right? Did you know there's times where I look at a passage and I have a particular interpretation and I'm wrong? Did you know that that happens? Did you know that? Is anybody surprised by that? Okay. Did you know that happens for you guys too? Okay, so because we have this potential of not recognizing things correctly, then we need to be careful not whether or not we don't cross the line, but how we treat the other person, because one verse is all I have, then there's a good chance that I might not be interpreting it correctly. But if I have 8, 9, 10 verses that are saying the same thing, well, now we're getting a little closer. What do you mean closer? Isn't that enough? Maybe. Have you ever read a verse and took it to mean a certain thing and had someone else come to you with the same verse and took it to mean something different? And you looked at them like this. Huh? I've had that same encounter, but it happens on the inside. I'm good at masking on the outside because I've had some of you come to me and say, that was a good sermon. I was glad you said this because that applies to this. It means this. And I thought, huh? I said the opposite. How'd you get that? And because that is a reality, then me having 8, 9 verses isn't good enough. I need 8, 9 verses that are not reasonably disputed. What do I mean by that? Someone on the other side is saying, well, but have you thought about the context of this? Have you thought about this? And what about this other statement that seems to contradict the way you're applying that verse? And if someone brings that, guess what I need to do? Well, I guess it's okay for you to cross the line. I'm not going across the line, but I guess it's okay for you to cross the line. Why? Because they have a scriptural reason to do so. Does that mean they're right or wrong? No. But what does the Bible say? That each one will what? Give an account before you, right? Joni's the one that's going to hold us all accountable? Before Cindy? Sean's the one that's going to hold us all accountable? No, before God. So another reason why I should be careful me crossing this line, right? Because what I decide to do here, God is going to judge me on that. So I want to be careful. But at the same time, if this person, if I don't have biblical mandate that says don't cross that line, I can't tell them they can't cross that line. I need clear biblical. I need several verses. I need verses that are not disputed, and I need verses that don't have contradiction from other places in the Bible. You can make a case with the Bible that we're saved by works. Did you know that? If you only isolate certain passages, you can make a case that the Bible teaches that we're saved by works. If you only use certain passages, you can make a case that we can do whatever the heck we want to and still be saved. If you only use certain verses, we need the whole counsel of God. So, some reflective questions for us to consider. That's under number two there. I skipped over that. One, is it clearly a sin according to the Bible? Second, is the idea clearly an unbiblical idea? So before I decide not to eat with this person, is the idea that they're presenting clearly unbiblical, and does it clearly fall under the instruction that John was giving us? Does the circumstance sit there? Is the thing that I think is sin clearly a sin? These are things I need to ask myself and be honest with myself. Third, am I reacting the same way to all sins? So if I think something has to be done about that, you know what? I'm usually scared when someone says something has to be done about this. Because usually that means they're acting in anger, and usually that means they're a little self-focused. Usually, not all the time, but if someone says, something has to be done about this. My question is this, whatever this is, if all sin, now remember we talked about the difference between sins being equal and not being equal, okay? There's one thing where they're not equal in the response that God's going to give in judgment and earthly consequences. There's another thing in that my response to sin should be that they're all equal. Okay, God gets to decide how more severely each one of these sins are going to be treated. Me, I don't get to decide that. At least, I don't know. Maybe some of you, Steve Hubbard might be the one that's judge of all things, I think. Maybe Shirley, I don't know. Someone here might be the judge of all things. I thought it was Jesus, but when I decide that I can't talk to that person because of particular sin, am I doing the same thing over here for this sin? When I say that we have to make sure that something is said about this sin all the time, am I doing the same thing about this sin over there? When I decide that I have to always confront someone over this sin, am I doing the same thing over the other sin? Because what happens is, did you know that the Bible says God is not partial? He does not show partiality. He sees all things equally. And so when he approaches things, he doesn't say, I like this one better than this one, and this sin is worse than that sin as far as the reaction is concerned. How dare we do the same thing, even our overarching subject matter, even with homosexuality? If you get grossed out and disgusted and give a grossed out face when you see a commercial that is parading a homosexual act in front of you, and you don't do the same thing when someone is being unkind, unpatient, or unchristlike in any other way, there's a concern there. Why am I not appalled at sin on its own? No matter which sin it is. Why am I not appalled at all sin? But again, sin in the biblical sense, sin. Because I think sometimes we're selective and we get mad at one thing but not the other. Fourth question, is silence approving of the sin or idea? This is something we need to ask ourselves. I'm not saying what the answer is for a given occasion, because I think sometimes the answer is yes and sometimes the answer is no. I think sometimes for you to say nothing means you're becoming complicit in that sin. And other times there is no need for you to say something. And this is a matter of conscience and discernment. So these are the questions that are before us. Here's what we need to do. Let's throw in some examples here of some issues and concerns. What we will see, we won't see today, is homosexuality is a very broad experience, and there's a lot more questions than just, is the act itself sinful? There are more questions to be asked. Like I said, should I go to this wedding? Should I watch this program? Should I have this conversation? Should I have this meal? Should I hang out with this person? It's not as simple as, well, we should love everybody, so we should. I don't want anybody to be mad at me. It's not as simple as, I don't care what people think, I just want to be righteous and holy before God. It's not as simple as that. It's a matter of, what is God showing me? Am I supposed to cross this line? And if I am not, I should not, no matter, on this instance, this choice, no matter if I have no verses or not, if I have a check in my spirit, I cannot cross this line. But if somebody else crosses the line, I need to be careful if I don't have a biblical mandate on my reaction to that. There's another angle that we need to look at this too, is when you are watching somebody else work this out. Have you ever been around somebody that was upset about a sin issue and you didn't think it was a sin issue? How are you responding to that? Are you respecting that they are trying to follow their conscience, their God-given conscience? So if someone says, well, I don't watch R-rated movies, you think you're better than me? I don't have tattoos. What, you think you're better than me? More godly than me? That shouldn't be the reaction. The reaction should be, I'm going to respect that this person has a problem with that. I'm going to be careful. I might even wear longer sleeves around that person. Just participate. I can't go to that party. What do you mean you can't go to this party? I can't go to that party because it would violate my conscience. And when we have someone tell me, I can't go to your party, what do we usually do? Oh, that makes me feel so good. I'm so happy. You know, whatever you want to do, that's good. Now, usually it's like, what do you mean you don't want to come to the party? What are you? You're too good for me? You're better than me? You're more holy than me? What do you mean you can't come to my party, my wedding, my whatever it is? What do you mean you can't watch that? What do you mean? No, that's not the reaction we're supposed to give. The reaction is supposed to be, I respect that you're attempting to obey the direction of the Holy Spirit. So if you have that line, this is where it's tricky, because people are on opposite sides of the lines. And we need to both stay firmly established that I don't cross any line that violates my conscience, while at the same time not judging the other person for crossing the line that is not a clear biblical mandate. Or when someone comes to you and says, you're sinning, and what you're doing is wrong, and you should stop doing that, and God does not like that you're doing that, and those kind of things. When you get confronted, don't you feel great? You just think, no, I just feel so wonderful, you know, I'm just so relaxed now, and I love this person so much, don't you? Now, you can, because I want you to know that I've trained myself to feel that way with the help of the Holy Spirit and principles of Scripture. So when someone confronts me, most of the time I'm thinking, I'm so glad that they were bold enough to bring this to me. I'm so glad that I get to hear what they're saying, because maybe I am wrong. And this is the right response to have, but what does our flesh want to do? I'll show you sin. But that's not what we should do. We should respect that this person is attempting to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's end with throwing a few things in here. Like I said, tattoos. I pray about it. I find the one verse in Leviticus. This is an instance in which there is only one verse, and it's in Leviticus, that says that I should not get a tattoo. And so because of that, that's enough for me. I'm not crossing this line. But somebody else is sitting across the table from me with tattoos all up and down their sleeves and all over their face. How am I going to respond to that? I need to pray about how I'm going to respond to that, because, one, I could be damaging the opportunity for Christ to be presented because I'm reacting to something that God doesn't care about. I'm not saying he doesn't care about tattoos. I'm just saying I want to be careful because I don't know for sure that he cares about tattoos. However, if I react to that a certain way, I might be encouraging something that I think is problematic. So that doesn't mean that I need to say, I'll take you to the tattoo parlor. I'll sit right down next to you and hold your hand so that I can help you get through this experience, because God loves you and he wants you to get this tattoo. There's a difference between doing that and being like, you know, just not saying anything. Do we understand the difference? Or drinking alcohol. What do you mean drinking alcohol? I thought drinking alcohol is completely, clearly, biblically a sin. Drunkenness is. Alcohol is not. However, before I decide to take a drink of alcohol, I actually have to, my personal choice to cross the line, I have to look at certain passages that give certain warnings about drinking alcohol. And I have to ask myself, do I have a good reason that it's okay for me to drink this? But I'm out with other people and they're drinking that and they're doing this. And besides, what's the big deal? And, you know, I don't know. And doesn't matter what they're thinking. I need to be asking myself, is it okay? Well, but I don't know if I have a verse that clearly says it's not. Doesn't matter if you don't have a verse. When it's coming to you crossing that line, you have to know whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin, right? So I have to know, is this okay for me to do? I have to do this evaluation. But I've decided not to drink the alcohol, but there are other people that are other calling themselves Christians that are around me drinking that alcohol. Now how am I going to respond to it? Because if I'm sitting with them, am I affirming the sin, or is it possible that I'm not? And these are things that we have to ask ourselves the questions of. This is how we will activate our conscience, by asking all of these questions. Whether or not a church should decide that the people in the church should wear a mask or not. Wasn't this a fun year? 2020, 2021, it's the time of my life. Because there were videos that were saying churches that were having people wear masks were apostate church and they were cowering before the government. And there were videos that saying that people who were not wearing masks were very unloving and very unchristlike and weren't loving their neighbor. As far as I can tell, I haven't found even one verse that says that you must resist a mask order or one verse that says that you have to wear a mask. Now, there are things certainly to evaluate, like obeying our authorities and those kind of things that we want to keep in mind, because when I'm going to cross this line, I need to be honest with these things. Or whether or not to get a vaccine. Should I cross that line? Should I get the COVID vaccine? It got quiet up in here real quick. I prayed about this. I got all the bells and whistles. I studied the scriptures. I studied the stuff about the vaccine. So I know that clearly no one should get the vaccine, or clearly everyone should get the vaccine. It's clear. It's plain as day. Have you ever had times where you thought something was plain as day and someone else didn't see it? Sometimes it's because they're blind. Sometimes it's because you're blind. Guess what? I still have yet, you can tell me if you found it, I still have yet to find a scripture verse that says do not get a vaccine. I've not found a scripture verse that says you have to get a vaccine either. And so that means that this is not a biblical mandate. Tattoos, drinking alcohol, wearing a mask, vaccine, gambling, what is it? Dancing, well, we're just dancing in the Holy Spirit. Any of those things. This is why the body of Christ is so fractured today, because we don't understand this line and how to interact with it. Because we are affirming and approving of ungodliness and wickedness and immorality because we're not being careful with the line, and we're also shutting people out of the kingdom because we're not careful with the line. Did you know that Jesus, you know what he said to the Pharisees, which is a daunting thing to me? Think about some of these statements that Jesus made to the Pharisees. Jesus said of them and to them, he said that they were blind guides. I want you to understand this. These were guys that knew the scriptures. They knew it frontwards and backwards, and they taught it, and they memorized it. And you know what Jesus said of them? He said, do what they say, not what they do. Which means they were presenting right ideas, but there was something still very wrong about them. But he also said, and this is the most condemning statement that I constantly have to examine myself, is he said to them, you, because you weigh up upon people burdens that God did not mean for them, you shut the door of heaven to them. Which means that it is possible that over this line issue, I am hindering somebody coming to know Christ because I'm not careful how I respond to the line. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? As I've said always regularly, it is common that I have a message prepared, then later I have an interaction with someone that is very related to the message I prepared. And if that is ever the case, I want you to know I prepare my messages on Tuesdays. So if you encountered me on Monday and I speak it on Sunday, it's possible you had something to do with it. But if I encountered you on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday or Sunday morning before service and I said it, it had nothing to do with you, at least not on my part. I want you to also know that I usually do series, and this is a part of one, so often a lot of what was said today was at least in the works about 2-3 months ago. But it's so difficult, is it not? I don't want to stand before God and be guilty of that I didn't hold the line strong enough. And somebody stayed in their sin and stayed in their ungodliness because I, by my actions, didn't reject it. And they're lost for all eternity. And so again, this is not as easy as don't hold the line, do hold the line. I secondly don't want to be standing before God and looking back at the judgment and realizing there are some people that are not getting in because they had a hard time getting in because I built up so many walls. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Be careful saying that God said to someone unless you know for sure. And as much as we want to say we can hear directly from God, and we can, there is wisdom in learning how to hear from God in the group. When the apostles had an issue with circumcision, and you can start playing whatever you want, something controversial. In Acts 15, they had a major, major eruption within the church over a big conflict. You know what they did? They prayed and they said, well, I heard what God said, so I know you guys are all wrong. You should read Acts 15 and see if that's how that played out. Now, you know what they did? They called a meeting. They all got together and they reasoned together with the scriptures and they prayed together and they worked to make sure they had the right heart when they got together. They were humble before one another and they were saying, you know what? I'm willing to listen because I know that I'm not God's voice. So they talked about it, but they said, and this is a thing, if I have a personal conviction, and I know it's just a personal conviction, there's nothing wrong with me challenging someone else's viewpoint. So if I have a conviction I shouldn't get a tattoo, there's nothing wrong with me saying, well, maybe you should consider, because maybe this isn't okay, and here's some reasons why. But there's a difference between having that conversation and saying, well, you must be less mature than I am. Or, you must not be able to hear God as well as I do. And while we often don't say that with our words, we do it with our actions. Because when is it that you often feel like somebody is not mature in their faith or doesn't hear from God well? When they disagree with you. Not because they disagree with the Bible, not because it's some clear mandate, but because they didn't come to the same conclusion about this line that you did. So they must be immature and not be able to hear from God. Be careful. Didn't I read that verse earlier, how wonderful it is for brothers to dwell in unity? Let's not carve up the body of Christ for something that's a matter of personal conviction. We must be careful. I'm going to let them lead us. I'm not going to give you a specific calling. I'm just going to let you, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, one, just know, if the conscience that the Holy Spirit has given you says come down to this altar and you don't, guess what? It's sin for you. I don't need a verse for that. It's sin for me if I don't come, if he calls me to come and deal with something. But at the same time, if I look around and don't see anybody coming to the altar, I can't say that they're sinning and doing that either. But you might have things that you need to work out here. I'll leave it open for you. Come and seek him and let him do a work this morning.
I'm finding myself at a loss. Thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say, word of God speak. To be and in the quiet, just to hear your voice, the word of God speak. Would you pour down like rain?
Song we sing, washing my eyes to see. Lord, help us with that. Help us with that. Because like I said, simple question, is homosexuality sin? Simple answer, yes. But we need to be careful that's not what all we make it out to be. When we respond to people, when we interact, when we do things, we need to be careful that we're not just failing to be like Jesus, where Jesus tiptoed around sometimes. Jesus was cautious. Jesus didn't say anything at times when there was blatant sin right in front of him. And if we're going to go out there, listen, if you're going to become more evangelistic and you're going to start reaching people more, you're going to come across more and more sinful issues that are going to have all kinds of complexities to it. If we start reaching this neighborhood better, we might have people that come in here that are in this community, that are homosexual, that are transgender, that do dress certain ways and all those things, and we need to know how we need to respond to them. And we need to pray, don't we? So I want to invite you to pray now, as well as in the future, that God would help me and you to be like Jesus. Which for some of us means we're going to need to be a little more confrontational. Maybe in some of the evaluation of how I'm treating one sin versus the other, maybe for some of us that means we need to get stronger on certain things. Maybe for some of us it's going to mean we're going to need to back down some. Again, it's a matter of conscience before the Lord. But God cares about unity every bit as much as biblical fidelity. He wants us to be faithful to the Word, but he wants us to be in unity also. We cannot violate the one in favor of the other. So Lord, we ask that you would help us with that. I want to be a person who reflects Jesus, Lord. When I say things, I want it to be the way you have said it if you were here in this conversation, in this room. When I react to things, I want to react to the things the way you would. Whether it's that people will say that I'm unloving and I'm unkind, or whether it's people will say I'm immoral and ungodly and unbiblical, help me to be not caught up with the terms, Lord. Help me to not be caught up with the way other people see me, whether they're on one side of the issue or the other. Help me to be focused on being what you want me to be. Because Jesus, you were on this earth. You hung out with sinners. And there were people who were saying of you that you were a sinner, that you were a drunkard, that you were of Beelzebub, that you were of Satan himself. Help us, the Lord, not fail to reach people in exchange for being called that. But help us at the same time not fail to live up to the standards God calls us to live up to. We want to be both holy and loving, full of grace and truth. And open my eyes to see, Lord. Open my eyes to see where I'm not getting this right. Whether I'm not holding the line strong enough or I'm not being gracious and understanding enough. Help me to see that. And help Bethel become one mind, one spirit, one heart, one purpose. We're all different people, Lord. And we all have different opinions on a lot of things. But may we never disagree on this, that Jesus is Lord. And may we never disagree on this, that the Word of God is the evaluator of all truth. May we hang on those two things, Lord. And may you bring us together in unity, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well,